us today.
Thank you. Thank you. How's everybody doing out there? Dodging rain showers, which we needed for our aquifer, so don't complain about the rain. We really not. I think we've had enough. I saw this. You ever seen that sign down in Gainesville at that vacuum cleaner store? It said, "Whoever was praying for the rain, you can stop now." Yeah. So as Pastor Bill alluded to, we're going to talk about an aspect of what the church is. You know, the church is several things, but we talk about the family of God is one thing the church is. And oh, by the way, if you didn't get your notes in the worship guide, we have some notes that you can follow along with us, with me on as I teach. So if you'd raise your hand if you'd like some notes to kind of follow along with me. And there's some great scriptures and principles that you can take home with you that are in the notes and go back over later on during the week. So the ushers will give you one if you raise your hand if you didn't get one. So we're going to talk about the other aspect that I like to talk about a lot is the army of God, that the church is a spiritual army. We're going to talk about that today. And back on January 1st, we talked about a couple of the what I call the eight principles, and they're spiritual principles that they teach in Navy War College. These are actually taught in Navy War College, which goes back to there was an Asian admiral over 2,000 years ago who came up with this, and warriors and generals and admirals have used these principles, including the United States, have used these principles ever since. And they're all spiritual, so we're going to talk about some of those. So one of my favorites, and if we'll put them up there, 1 through 8, just put them up on the overhead for us. We have 1 is objective, 2 is offense, 3 is mass, 4 is mobility, 5 is surprise, 6 is communication and supply, 7 is security, and 8 is simplicity. So we're going to take a little quick walk towards the end of my teaching on those, and hopefully we'll have time to go over all of them. If not, maybe another time we'll finish up. But one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible kind of sums up communication and supply, and at the end we're going to focus more on that particular principle, and it's Philemon 1:6. And I'm going to read this version of it. It's kind of a combination of a couple different versions of Scripture. It says, "I pray that the communication or sharing or fellowship of your faith become more effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake." Now, I would love for you to go home and just take, if anything else, take that one Scripture and go home and meditate on. There's so much in there that you can glean from that. Now, we saw on number 6 of the different principles, communication and supply. So in battle, communication is actually your supply line. And to give you a practical example of that, some of you may remember that in the early 1990s, we had the first Gulf War. Anybody remember that? We had the first Gulf War against Saddam Hussein in Iraq, the terroristic dictator there. And what we had an extreme advantage over him, and that was with our Air Force. And so the United States knew one of these principles of communication and supply was very important to both them and us. But because we had an Air Force and he didn't, the very first thing we did was attack his communication and supply lines and go in because he couldn't defend us with our Air Force. We took them out so they could not ship supplies back and forth, and they could not communicate back and forth to their leaders. So if your leaders cannot communicate with you, then you are cut off and you are dead in the water to begin with. So it was a piece of cake after that. We took them out and we went right in a matter of days. We walked in as far as we went and we laid out the surrender terms at that point. And so in the scriptural sense, prayer is really, your prayer force is really your air force. So that's where it comes in. And if you've ever heard of the great Billy Graham, he's still alive. He's 97 or 8 now. One thing a lot of people may not know about him, he had a prayer partner with him, and many times before his crusades, he and his prayer partner, they would stay up all night praying, So he understood, and most men of God, if not all of them, that have a long-standing ministry, they know that prayer is important, not only for themselves, but to have their church praying as well. So in Scripture, we have the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. Jehovah is what we call a compound name of God. It's not his literal name. His literal name is Jesus. That's the name above all names, is the name given to God, is Jesus. But they didn't have a personal name in the Old Testament. They referred to him as Yahweh or Jehovah, and they would combine different names with Jehovah. They would say, like, Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means our provider, or Jehovah Shalom, which means our peace. And then there was one, though, that was mentioned way more than triple any other name in the Bible. It was Jehovah Sabaoth, which means Lord of the armies of God, or the angels of God, over 200 times. Some people say over 240 times Jehovah Sabaoth was mentioned in the Old Testament. He was the God that had the armies of God battling with him and for us and the people of Israel. Isn't that interesting? So I think God was trying to make a point. You know, Jehovah Jireh is a great thing. You know, God's our provider. We want him to provide everything for us. But you know how many times that's mentioned in Scripture? Once. Whereas Jehovah, Lord of hosts, 200-something times. So God's trying to get something across, I think, to us when he repeats himself that many times. Now, I believe we're in a special time in church history. We really are. And this is a huge potential for every church, and especially Victory Church, to reap a harvest. And we have plans to move into Gainesville, as Pastor Bill has laid out to us, and that's great. And we're going to get in town where there's a greater opportunity to reach the harvest. So I believe it's a timely thing. I believe God's speaking this to many churches, that the harvest is right in front of us. And when I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a dream that I had way back in 2006. I actually had a series in about a month of about five what I thought were dreams from God. And one of them was, I was at, I don't know if any people know who John Hagee is. He's a preacher on TV, and he's from San Antonio, a great man of God. I really like him. I wasn't following him per se at the time. He wasn't my favorite preacher to watch on TV. I just had others at the time. But I had a dream, and he was in it. And he was holding a meeting, and outside the meeting there was a grassy field, and there was three walls, and he was back in the back wall with his wife sitting on stage, and the wall out where the grass was gone. It was just open air there, and lots of people were walking around on this green grass out there, and he wanted to know who had the word of the Lord, who had what God was saying to America at that time. And so nobody had it, but I just knew what it was. It was very simple. I said, we're in spiritual warfare, and I told the ushers that, and he heard me, and he said, bring that young man up here. And so I came up to the stage, and basically that was it. He said, you're exactly right. America is going through spiritual warfare. But something dawned on me when I was thinking about this dream the other day. I was walking around in green grass, and grass represents harvest. I was walking around along with all these other people. We were walking around in the harvest field and didn't even realize it. So God was trying to say, yes, there's spiritual warfare. Yes, we need to realize we're in a battle and we're the army of God, but we are walking around in a harvest field. And God wants us to realize that and take advantage of that. Now, I would say in lieu of that, it's time to dress ourselves in God's spiritual armor. It's time to dress. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, your first fill in the blank there on your sheet is put on the full armor of God. Put it on. Notice it didn't say that God was going to put it on. Notice it didn't say that he was going to dress you. It said that you are to dress yourselves in God's armor. So why, though? Why is it us that needs to do it? Well, he says in the end of verse 11, in part V, it says, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we're not going to go over the armor of God today, but there's both defensive and offensive parts of God's armor that we need them both. But you've got to put them on every day. If you're in the military, and some of you have served in the military, you've got to put on your uniform every single day. It doesn't stay on you night and day. You've got to put it on. Same thing with your relationship with God. You've got to put on your relationship with God and your armor every day. So right now, we need to be, more than ever before, as a matter of fact, we must be overcomers. This is something we've got to do. We're in a fight, y'all, and the fight is heating up against you and your emotions and out there, out in the world, the things that are going on all around us, they're heating up. So the Bible says that we're to be overcomers. Revelation 12:11 says this, and they overcame him, which is Satan he's talking about here, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Now let's break that down. Three elements of overcoming power in your life. Three elements that are in this scripture in Revelation 12, 11. Number one is in your notes there. If you fill it in, it's because of the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb we're referring to here is Jesus. So you have to realize that you have power. There's an oldie-goldie song. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. So there is power because he defeated Satan. And there's another scripture, I don't have it written out right now, but it says that Satan would not have done what he did, was crucify, allow Jesus to be crucified, if he'd known what he was doing. Because he had no clue what he was doing, because he resurrected from the dead, and that did it in for Satan at that point. So there is power. Number two, the word of their testimony. And we'll be talking about this in a few minutes, because this comes under the principle of communication. Because God wants us to be good communicators, and part of that is your testimony, which is telling what God has done in your life, your salvation testimony, what he's done every day, because there's always a testimony. Number three is not loving their own lives. And this talks about sacrifice, that Christians, we need to focus on other people. It's sacrifice in our own lives is a good part of the Christian walk, thinking about how that we can help other people. Because if we're always centered on my needs, what I need, what I want, my calling, my this, my that, we forget about the big picture, which is the people that are around you, your brothers and sisters, and the lost people as well. And so the believers that we're talking about, that they talk about in the book of Revelation, all through the New Testament, they were dedicated to going and making disciples of all the nations, which was Jesus' greatest and last commandment that he gave before he left the earth. And if you'll do these three things, as we just mentioned, as Paul says, he says we're fighting a good fight of faith. We're not fighting a losing fight. We're not fighting a depressed fight. We're fighting a good fight of faith. That's what the Apostle Paul says, who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, if you're not familiar with that. Now, sometimes this feels uncomfortable. You know, I've felt it. I don't just always want to go share my faith with somebody else. I don't want to encourage somebody else. I'd rather just sit back and go retire in a place in North Carolina and look at the mountains the rest of my life. That's what I'd like to do, but I know that's not God's will. He's got a purpose for each one of us. And yes, it feels uncomfortable, but like I said before, this is a special time for us right now. I call it preparation time, that's the name of the title of the message. It's preparation time. And if you'll go to John 15, 1 through 2 on the screen and follow along with me, John also talks about it as a pruning time, a pruning time. John 15, verses 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. And if you're a farmer, you understand the principle. If you cut something back, it looks like you killed it, but no, you're allowing it to bear more fruit. So there's really two kinds of fruit we're talking about here. And has anybody felt this way lately, that you're being stretched and you're kind of like, God, what are you doing to me right now? What are you doing to my family members right now? And he's pruning us, Lord. He's preparing us for a change as a church as a whole, and also in your individual's life. So why? So we can bear more fruit. So fruit involves two things. It's spiritual fruit of your character, as it talks about in Galatians chapter 5. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the types of fruits, and you can go and read that in Galatians chapter 5. But the other one is also the harvest. Look what it says a few verses down in verse 16. In John 15, 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go, circle that word, go, and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we see that principle there. That's the other kind of fruit we're talking about. He's telling them, you guys need to go and bear fruit, that fruit that would remain. So again, that makes us feel uncomfortable. Some of us, and you might say, well, Pastor Carl, you do that all the time. It wouldn't make you feel uncomfortable. Yes, it does. It makes me feel uncomfortable because I naturally want to do things just for myself. I have to make an effort to go and bear fruit. I have to make an effort to share with somebody about Jesus. So I want to tell a little story on myself that happened in the last few weeks. Many of you know that Brenda and I own a business, and it's called Gator Greenbacks. It's relying upon advertising sales. And I had some goals that I had when we started it off a few months ago, and my goals weren't coming to pass. And so I was getting frustrated, and I was actually letting frustration take hold of me. So, for about 3 weeks, every so often, I would sit on the couch in front of Brenda and says, "This is the most stressful sales period I've ever had." And finally, she just got fed up with it. And he says, "Quit saying that. Quit saying it's the most stressful." Because in the natural, it looked like it. But just to give you a little illustration of this, let's watch this video, and you'll have a better idea of how Brenda and I were communicating back and forth on this.
Could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? Does a former drill sergeant make a terrible therapist?
And that's why yellow makes me sad, I think.
That's interesting. You know what makes me sad?
You do! Maybe we should chug on over to mamby-pamby land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Tissue?
Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more.
That was pretty close to what it was, except Brenda was a lot nicer. She really was. And so so after that, I shaped up, and I asked some friends to pray for me, and they did, and I had some last-minute sales, and some miraculous things happened, and one of them was with a believer, and got to know her a little bit and her family through the whole thing. And so, you know, God stretches us to what he knows we can take. He doesn't take you to a point to say, "Oh, good, I'm glad they messed up." No, he takes us to a point where he wants us to depend upon him and be a soldier, a good soldier, fighting the good fight of faith. So in lieu of that, we're going to take a little walk through the 8 principles of war. And just this is just a little snippet, and I want to thank Tim Taylor, if he ever listens to this, is that I got this from his study on Strategic War College that he taught on these things. And some of the scriptures are mine, but the principles and some of the thoughts are his. So thank you, Pastor and Commander Tim. The first one is objective. And if you didn't get to hear me speak on January 1st, we covered the principle of objective and a little bit about communication and supply. You can go back. There's a more detailed version of that from our January 1st teaching that I did at the beginning of the year. But the fill in the blank on objective is vision. Objective equals vision and goals. And you need to put them in writing. That's why I wrote that in there, in writing. So Habakkuk 2:2 says, "Record the vision, inscribe it on tablets." And this is one of the reasons we give you notes, because we tend to forget something somebody said to us. I can't remember something somebody said to me yesterday, much less something a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago. I mean, it's just the natural tendency of our brain. Our brains are not able to retain things that we hear, but much more so if we write them down. So if your goals are right there in front of you, your vision and goals, and you're looking at them, you can kind of go over them and feed on them, and they can build your faith along with scriptures. So Victory Church has a very simple vision. It's called win souls and make disciples. And we have 4 ways that we do that as part of our objective, our tactics to do that. Number one is to know God better through this life-giving Sunday service. So we hope you get to know God better, learn more about him, be inspired by him and by one another, and meeting up here on Sunday mornings. Number two is find freedom and develop relationships through small groups. That's our second kind of anchor of our vision. And so we want to encourage everyone. Our goal is to see every one of you in a small group, because that's where deeper relationships and deeper walk with God are, is through relationships. We obviously can't get to know each other in here very, very deep, but that's what small groups are about. Number three is find your purpose. And we have a way to do that, and it's right after the service today called Discovery Class. It's right after church in the room over here. Pastor Bill told you about it. And we're going to give you an assessment test, which tells about, it's a profile. It tells about your personalities and your gifts and your callings. Then, and when you finish taking them, you're going to get the results, and you'll go, "Oh, that is me. That I can do that." And you'll find out how those profile things allow you to fit in into different aspects of Victory Church. So it's an awesome thing. I want to encourage everybody to do it. Even if you didn't sign up today, you can still come in there. We're going to have a meal. It's going to be a great time. So then the fourth little leg of our purpose or is called Make a Difference. And how do we do that? Through dream teams. That's the different groups that help run everything you see in here and some other things that aren't in here today. And we have all kind of dream teams, and they do an awesome job, and they're volunteers. So that's part of our vision and goals. And then God has individual visions and goals for you. You need to find what they are, write them down, and then just kind of tweak them as you go along. You need to reassess them as you go along, because they'll change. Number two, after objective, is the principle of mass. And mass spiritually means unity in power. So what this is it's combining our resources together in an efficient way, not any old way, in an efficient way, especially through prayer. Now, this is a toughie because prayer is rough. Sometimes we don't want to pray. I don't want to pray in the morning, but we know we need to pray. So prayer brings exponential power and results. Deuteronomy 32:30 says, "How can one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up?" Wow, no wonder Satan and our selfish desires try to keep us from doing a group anything, especially group prayer, because one puts 1,000 spirits of evil aflight in disarray, two, 10,000, and I don't even know the math beyond that, but there's obviously a lot of spirits out there that need to be put to flight, and God's given us the mandate to do it through individual and corporate prayer. And if, has anybody said, "Lord, I really want to see a revival in America"? Who said that? I know I've said that. I want to see revival in America. I want to see awakening in America. Well, guess what? I've read a few stories about revivals going on in other parts of the world and in America, and not one of them. I can't find one yet. If you found one, great, but I haven't found one yet that I'm aware of that doesn't involve prayer. Prayer before, and it starts maybe with a small group of people, it increases, and then it continues through the breakthrough of a lot of people coming into God's kingdom, becoming Christians, and it continues on if it's gonna continue. Now, obviously, some revivals are intense, and they be maybe day after day after day. We can't sustain those kinds of meetings, but sometimes we need to catch up, and we do need a revival and awakening. So I believe that. I believe it's going to happen in different pockets all over America, but it's going to take a group of people to say, "Hey, it's going to happen here," because it just doesn't happen willy-nilly. God just doesn't say, "Oh, I like that place. Let's do a revival there." He calls us to prayer. God calls us to prayer, and then we have to respond. We have to respond, and there's people that will respond with you. All right, number three, offense. The principle of offense equals attitude and action. The Marine Corps motto is Semper Fi, Fi being short for Fidelis, which means always faithful. Isn't that spiritual too, isn't it? There's so much thing in the military that's spiritual. Always faithful, God's principle of faithfulness. So without, though, a right attitude, which they would do anything for each other, and they always considered themselves a Marine even after they retired, without the right attitude, an action will probably fail. So you have to have a right attitude to go with your action. That's why I put attitude and action is in offense. Now, defense is important. And you'll see in the putting on the armor of God, there are some defensive pieces of armor. But without an offensive strategy, defense will only delay or maybe avoid defeat. Let me say that again. Without an offensive strategy, defense will only delay or maybe avoid defeat. So we can't just sit in our chairs. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, it says that, I'm just going to sum up what it says in chapter 17 in Athens. First thing he did is he prayer walked. He walked around Athens, and all of a sudden he saw this thing called the altar to the unknown God. And God gave him an idea, because he prayer walked, what to do and to preach to them so that they could relate to that. And then he had a riot, but he also had a lot of people that came into the kingdom of God that became Christians. So what we see here is that some of these strategies, some of these principles actually, more than one can work together. So what was happening here? He had the principle of objective. He came up with a plan when he prayer walked, what he was going to do, how he was going to compare things, and then he went on the offense. He didn't sit around saying, "Well, that was neat, the idol to the unknown God," and just sat there and thought about it. No, he came up with a strategy and went on the offense and he took ground. So some of these principles can work in tandem with each other. So you can go back and think about that, how they work together in your life spiritually when you get home. All right, number four is mobility. Mobility equals freedom of movement. Freedom of movement. And we see in an army, an army can only defend itself. It's in trouble. If that's all it can do is defend itself, stand still, it's not going to last very long. Its power is greatly hindered. So just like that in the church, we don't need to stay in ruts. The natural tendency for all of us is to just stay still, do what we do every day, don't change anything we do every day. But sometimes we have goals and they're not being accomplished and we wonder, well, why aren't they being accomplished? Well, maybe we need to do something different. Maybe we need to ask God for, God, what can I do different? So one thing is we don't need to just stay in our four walls here. And I think at the conference they went to, they had, pastor's name, John Maxwell, and he gave a lot of examples of how to get out of your four walls. And I heard it was great. People were crying. It was awesome. Appreciate all you guys that went there and laid down your life to go get trained. But I had already had this written in here before I heard about that. We can't just stay in our four walls. Yes, we can do a lot in our four walls, but there's so many people out there that John Maxwell talked about that ain't coming in your four walls, y'all. They're just not going to come in until something happens where somebody touches their lives. And you and I are those people to touch their lives. Then they'll come into a service. That's relationship, y'all. That's relationship. So we can't just stay in our four walls. We can't just never pray for the lost or move with a strategy to reach out to hurting people. Acts 13:4, Barnabas and Paul prayed and fasted, and then it says, so Barnabas and Paul, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So they had freedom of movement. They weren't just stuck there in Jerusalem. They went out. And the early apostles, they went out. They planted churches. They went everywhere. These guys were all over the place. And people found out about them pretty quick. These are the ones who are turning the world upside down. These guys, they're everywhere. That's where we ought to be. Everywhere. So that's the principle of mobility, freedom of movement. Number five, surprise. Surprise equals immediate response to God's instructions. Immediate response to God's instructions. What will happen? When God tells you something, the devil doesn't know what God told you. He's not telling the devil. He's telling you and I. He's saying, and by responding to it, you will take the enemy off guard. He'll be confused and be defeated. In Judges chapter 7, we have a story about Gideon. God told him to reduce his army. It was too big. He reduced it to 300, and then he gave him a surprise offensive strategy. He says, go out at night against their enemy camp. He says, break some pitchers, light some torches, and blow trumpets. That was their strategy. Break some pitchers, light some torches, and blow the trumpets. And when they did that, it completely took the enemy by surprise. They were going around in confusion, started killing each other, running all over the place, and Gideon's 300 people routed an army of several thousand. So that's the element of surprise, and that is a great element that God gives us to surprise our enemy and do something that he doesn't know what you're getting ready to do, to pray for somebody, to go share with somebody. It could be anything, but it's the element of surprise, and it works in warfare, and it works in our life. Excuse me. Number six is security. Security equals confidentiality and discretion. This is the Timothy principle that the Apostle Paul told his disciple Timothy. He just basically told him, entrust responsibilities to people who are faithful and then them to other people. It was a multiplication effect. They had to be faithful because you can't just tell anybody anything. You have to trust them. In the Old Testament, there was a king named King Hezekiah, and he invited delegates to come into his kingdom from Babylon. These were Babylonian people. They were not friendly to them. But he came in, they came in, he showed them all his treasury, showed them where they were, everything he had, and later on, guess what happened? The Babylonians formed a plan because they saw how their kingdom was set up. They knew where all the goodies were at, and they came in and took everything back to Babylon. So that's not a good idea. So we don't want to just show anybody and everything we have and don't announce everything. And Pastor Bill has done this in the past. In China, he has a friend that's there, and we don't reveal their whereabouts. And a lot of times we don't even reveal their names because the Chinese government is hostile in many places towards Christians. And they will if they find out where they're at, they'll throw them in prison. So we kind of keep it security there. And so that's another principle. Number 7, simplicity. Simplicity equals KISS. KISS is an acronym. It means keep it simple, saints. Keep it simple, saints. By this, you need to know, number 1, the chain of command in your church and also in the military. You can't just do anything at any time because responsibility comes from authority. If you've not given the authority to do something, you can't just go do it. You got to have the authority. Also, instructions need to be clear. That's principle simplicity. Keep it simple. Keep it clear so they know exactly what their duties are, what they're supposed to do. And number 3, this is a toughie for us, I understand. Avoid frequent changes of plans. Avoid frequent changes of plans. That's because we want everybody to be on board, but if everybody's planning something and all of a sudden it gets changed, it kind of messes up the whole thing. Matthew 5:37, it says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So that's kind of a toughie there, but that's in the Word. Number 8 is the last one we want to finish up on. Communication and supply equals the growth of church in love. The growth of church in love. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From which the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies." Say that with me. Every joint supplies. That's in a physical body. Every joint's got a supply. Your body starts to get to hurt. According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In love. So that's a little different than the armies of the military. I mean, I'm sure some of them do love each other in the way that they think of whatever love is, which is commitment. But we're to do it in love. So we need good communication. We need good communication in marriage. We need it in parenting. We need it in the workplace. We need it in teaching and learning. We need it in friendships and church relationships. Basically, we need it with everyone, right? We need it with everyone. So let's go back to that first verse that I started off with, one of my favorites, Philemon 1:6. I'm going to read a little different version of it. It says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith becomes more effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." So if you look up, and that fellowship is the same word for communication, it's the same word for sharing, and in Greek it's the word koinonia. And koinonia was what the early church was all about. It was about relationships. It was about they trusted each other. They built the church on relationships. So the word koinonia means sharing. It means fellowship. It means participation. It also means almsgiving. So remember I said communication is your supply line. Remember I said that? Communication and supply. So koinonia will, if you're in proper relationships, people's needs will get met. It's a supply line for, that's what communication is. You're supplying what God's saying in an efficient, effective way, which includes physical needs. So it includes almsgiving. If you look it up in the Greek, that's what it means. Now, 5 ways, we'll close on this, to improve your communication. Number 1, know that God loves you. Know that He loves you. And when I had a business failure in 1988, and I didn't feel very good about it. As a matter of fact, I was pretty depressed about it. And I was wondering what in the world just happened. But a friend called me up and he gave me some of these principles that we're talking about today. The very first thing he says is, "Carl, God knows what you did. He's not mad at you. He just wants you to make this a decision in your life right now that God is for you no matter what you just did." So Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? He just listed a whole litany of bad stuff that could happen to the Apostle Paul that we would consider bad stuff. But he said, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? So that was my first decision. I just made up my mind. God's going to be for me and my family. He knows our needs. He's going to take care of me. I made a dumb mistake the way I did this business, but God's going to, he's going to bail us out, basically. And he did. It was amazing. Someday maybe I'll get to share the whole story. And so that's the first thing. Know, you got to know that. God is for you. He loves you and he's for you. Number two, acknowledge God's promises. And that's, remember in Philemon, we just read that by the acknowledging of every good thing in you, you've got to talk about it. You've got to say it. There's something that happens when you acknowledge God's promises. Pastor Bill talked about this last week. He said there's thousands of promises in God's scripture, and he wants us to say them. Why? Why do we need to say them? Because this builds our faith. When you say God's word rather than circumstances of how stressful it was, no, you say what God's promises are. It builds our faith to receive the promises. Those are, the promises are all just in writing, y'all. They're out there. If we're going to receive them, we got to go look them up, think about them, and say, yes, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have to say those. I say those almost every day. I have 3 pages of them I say because they're changing the way I think about God and myself. So we have to say them. It builds the confidence that you need. Romans 10:17, you've heard me probably say this before. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God. Number three, read, listen, and study teachings on communication, relationships, and evangelism. Read, listen, and study. That was one of the other things my friend told me, David. He said, Carl, you need to go listen to people to change the way you think about things. And I appreciate Scott and Vicky doing this in their small group. It was such an encouraging thing. I've taken on that principle since 1988 that you guys are talking about, listening to the people to build me up, because there's a lot of people out there that tell you you're no good. There's a lot of thoughts that pop in your mind that say you're not going to make it, but the promises of God say otherwise. They say you're going to make it, and you can share your faith. You need to, if you're having a hard time sharing your faith, you listen to what God says. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous one is as bold as a lion. To share what? Your faith, your testimony, the good things going on in your life. So I appreciate that small group. That's one of the examples of how a small group can help you. Thank you, Scott and Vicky, for doing that. Number four, join a freedom or inner healing small group this fall. Because we got a lot of junks happen in our past. Can we say that? Things happen. People don't always say good things. Maybe our parents were good. Maybe they weren't. But things happen. And in this freedom group, we take you through that, and we're not out to call you out in a freedom group or anything. We're there to encourage you, to love you, and pray for you. I know a lot of you have gotten a lot out of freedom groups, and I just want to put that out for this fall for you. Number five, pray for non-Christians. Start off by praying. You got to think about somebody you can pray for, maybe you do, and then ask God for opportunities. This is the little bit harder part of it. Ask him for opportunities to get to know them and eventually share your testimony. How's God changed your life? If you pray and say, God, help me, I'm a little shy, I'm a little this, I'm a little that, we all have little things that we say that maybe I can't do this. But God will help you if you ask him to. But you got to ask him, and he will give you the opportunity if you ask him to. 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. If you just love this person and pray for them in love, God will come through. He will. So right now you might say, I don't really feel like I'm in the army. Maybe you said, I've been in the army. I've been doing a good job. That's great. But you might feel like the guy that we gave an example of earlier. His name was Gideon. And Gideon, when God told him that he was to lead an army, he said, no way. No way, Jose. I'm not leading anything. You don't understand, God. I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel, which they kind of judged tribes on their sizes and capabilities. So there's already a judgment against him. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm the least person in the whole family. Nobody's going to listen to me. I can't do anything. And he said, no, I've called you. And so that's who you are. And he says, you're a mighty warrior, Gideon. Get up. Go do what I tell you to do. And I got some instructions for you. And so he eventually did it. He fought God about it for a little while, but he eventually did what God told him to do, and he won a mighty victory. And so that's who we are as Christians. We come into the kingdom of God. We're not much. No matter if we have a great PhD behind us, that God's not impressed with that. No matter if we have failed in everything we put our hand to. God says, you're a mighty warrior. You are. You're mighty warriors for God. You can do things for him. You can share your faith. That's what he said to Gideon. So let's bow our heads. I want to pray for you. First, I want to pray that you might say, well, Pastor Carl, I really have not joined the army the way I feel like I'm a Christian, but I've not really joined the army of God. I don't feel like I can share my faith. I've kind of stayed away from that. I've stayed away from praying for people. I just, you know, it's sometimes even hard to come to church on Sunday, and I want to be all in the army. So that's, if you say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I need to put on the full armor. I need to put it on. I don't need to wait for God to put it on. I'm going to put on my armor, and I'm going to be a warrior because this is our time. I want to see a harvest field, whatever that means for me, Lord, whatever you want me to do. I don't know what that means, but I'm ready to be a part of the army of God. If before today you say, well, Pastor Carl, I just see that now. I see that I need to be in the army. I just want to pray for you. If you raise your hand, I'm not going to embarrass you or have you stand up or anything. If you just say, I want to be in the army of God. Maybe you were in the army and you kind of slacked off and you know you need to be in the army. Okay, thank you. And then secondly, about being really a Christian. If you're not sure, the Bible and God wants you to be sure. He doesn't want to leave it to chance that you're going to make it to heaven. He wants you to be sure. In 1 John 5:12, it says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you, little children, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants you to know absolutely 100% because he gave it to Jesus. He just said, if you have the Son. And John 1:12 says, for as many who received him, it means they responded to God. They have to receive him into their life. To them he gave the rights or the power to be called children of God. So I want to ask you, and you could be in two categories. You could say, well, Pastor Carl, I've never really prayed that prayer. I've never prayed to receive him. I want to make sure tonight, today, that if I were to die, I'm going to heaven. And God wants you to make sure too. I'm willing to do whatever that means, Lord. I want to follow you the rest of my life. And so if either that or you've done it before and you know right now you've been avoiding God, you've been running away, but you want to get back on track again with everybody's head bowed, raise your hand. I want to pray for you for that as well. Anybody that needs to make a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ or needs to get back on track. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody? Okay, thank you. Let's all pray with him. Just pray this prayer with me. Repeat after me. Let's pray for everybody. And if you made that decision, pray with me as well. Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins and then raise him from the dead to conquer sin. Right now, please forgive me of all my sin. I ask you to come into my life. Cleanse me, make me a Christian, and I choose today to follow you all the days of my life. So right now, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for those who did that. Hallelujah.